So, sex is a wonderful gift from God. The joy of intimacy and romance and the pleasure of lovemaking are great blessings. But they're also things that we can easily misunderstand the place and purpose of in our lives. As with all aspects of our lives, our sex lives are marred by sin. And so our experience of sex is often far from the beautiful gift that God intended it to be. Some of us associate sex with feelings of guilt or shame or fear or pain. Many of us experience confusion too. So we're going to spend some time today unpacking what the Bible has to say about sex and intimacy. Part of the problem we have with sex is that we see it as independent, as an end in itself. On the one hand, we glorify sex and orgasm as the height and goal of living. And on the other hand, we often minimize sex as merely a physical act with no great meaning or significance. It can be bought or sold. It's a great advertising tool. We need to realize that ultimately, sex is the servant of relationship. Sex is the servant of relationship. And particularly, sex is for marriage. But first, let's take a step back a little bit to understand sex in its proper context. So here's the outline of the talk today that we're going to be working through. But over the past 2 weeks, we've seen that we were made for relationships. We were made for relationship with God and with each other. We forge deep relationships by being honest and vulnerable with each other and by being committed to be there for each other through thick and thin. All of us find ourselves in a complex web of relationships that's constantly shifting and changing throughout our lives. And we forge these relationships with all sorts of people, but we need a few deep friendships with people we share a common purpose with in order to encourage and support each other along the road of life. For us as Christians, that means we need to invest in deliberate discipleship relationships to encourage and support each other in living for Christ Jesus. So God has made us for relationships. And one aspect of this is that he has made each of us as sexual beings. He made us male and female, and we each experience attraction and desire in our lives. Why did God do this? Well, let me outline God's two main purposes for blessing humanity with sexual desires. The first purpose I want to outline is that sex is the servant of relationship. It's a joyful physical intimacy between two people that bonds them together. Song of Songs, as Sharon read some of, is a beautiful erotic love poem that you'd expect to find almost anywhere but the Bible, right? So amazing that we find it just there. God is no prude. He created sex, and here, smack bang, in the middle of the Bible, we find a celebration of intimacy and erotic love between two people. It's a poem full of passion, desire, anticipation, rich imagery. But it's not just about sex. It's about a blossoming relationship between two lovers. Sex helps to glue two people together by the physical and emotional bonding that takes place. Oxytocin is reduced in our bodies during intimacy and especially during sex and orgasm. This has the physiological impact of attracting and bonding two people to one another. Oxytocin is often called the cuddle hormone because it makes you feel good when you cuddle, and therefore makes you bonded with that other person, makes you feel good about them through the intimacy that you share. So sex is at its best when two people trust each other and are committed to each other, and correspondingly, sex then reinforces that bond and increases it. So there's sort of a positive spiral of feeling close and connected, and then being intimate and that making you feel connected, and the positive spiral is meant to reinforce the relationship between two people who are committed to each other. If sex happens outside of the committed relationship of marriage, you could say it's a bit like bonding two people together without a foundational commitment beforehand, and so it's uncertain where that will end up. You could say it's like spraying super glue everywhere. It ends up very messy, and it might cause damage and mean things get stuck together that shouldn't be. Sex is not meant to be the foundation of a relationship, but the way of bonding in an already existing strong relationship. A relationship should be based on friendship and emotional connection. And then once you decide to get married, sex is another way of bonding together, of reinforcing that relationship. Couples who sleep together in the early stages of a relationship before getting married may find themselves bonding and feeling infatuated or connected to each other before their time, in a sense. I kind of imagine, you know, if you put a frog in a pot of water and then boil the water, the frog doesn't necessarily jump out because it slowly feels warmer and warmer and it doesn't realise the danger it's in. When couples are intimate, and maybe the next step is to move in together, and maybe the next step is then to get married, they're making those decisions in that moment of already being infatuated and connected so deeply that they're not necessarily thinking rationally. And I think there's real benefit to developing a friendship, to developing a relationship without the clouding of the sexual intimacy, so that a rational decision can be made about where this relationship is at and what commitment you're ready to make to each other. And so sex is not the foundation of that, but is the icing on the cake, a crass image to use, but it's sort of something important to the marriage relationship, but if it comes too early, can impact the way two people think about each other in a way that's out of order. Firstly, sex is a servant of relationship and bonds two people together. Second, sex is obviously the way children are conceived and born. Obviously, Adam couldn't get on with the job of filling the earth on his own in Genesis chapter 2, but together with Eve, they can have children, fill and subdue the earth as God intended. This happens best in the commitment of marriage so that they can work together in the raising of children. One of the things that kids need most is stability and security, knowing that they're loved and that their little world is not constantly changing. That's common sense, of course, but sociological research backs this up. Andrew Cherlin, an American sociologist with 30 years research, there's a picture of his book will pop up on the screen. He said that some children seem to have difficulty adjusting to a series of parents and parents' partners moving in and out of their home. Data collected from 68 countries shows that the growth of cohabitation instead of marriage is associated with increases in family instability and therefore increased behavioural and emotional problems in children. Some kids will be resilient and buck the trend. This isn't universal, and don't think, oh no, I've doomed my children to, you know, a life of dysfunction. That's not the case at all. Don't want to overstate it, but we need to acknowledge the reality that the best place for the raising of children is within the stability of marriage with their father and mother. On top of that, during a woman's life, there are many changes that will take place, many moments of vulnerability, especially in the having of children and the children being very dependent on her at that time when she's unable to work. And so the two together, husband and wife, provide stability and care for one another through that time, which is of enormous benefit. So these two purposes of sex, bonding two people together and making children work together, because they together provide a stable base for children to grow up in by strengthening the bonds of the relationship and the marriage. Secondly, the second point today, sex is a very powerful force. We all experience attraction and desire, but one of the dangerous mistakes that we often make is to conclude that because we feel desire, we should therefore act on it. Self-control, remember, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and to be exercised in all facets of life where we think about what is the right fulfillment of our desires, what is the right pursuit of them, and what's healthy. Over the past century, a lot has changed in our society to impact sex, relationships, and family. Contraception has been a real blessing in allowing for family planning, but it's also removed a lot of the responsibility attached to sex, with huge damaging effects on individuals and society. The focus on individualism and the sexual revolution has led to a destabilization of relationships and family and the churning of partners. But in many ways, this is nothing new. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that James read for us, we read there the Corinthians said, "I have the right to do anything." But Paul says, "But not everything is beneficial." They say, "I have the right to do anything." But Paul says, "I will not be mastered by anything." They say, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both." The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sometimes we're too busy clamoring for my rights, how dare you tell me what to do, to listen to what is actually going to be good for us. The Corinthians were claiming it doesn't matter what they do with their bodies because the physical stuff doesn't matter. We've now escaped this mortal world to live on the spiritual plane. But the reality is God is a God who made this physical world. He made it good. And he raised Jesus from the dead bodily. So he's making a new physical bodily creation for us to enjoy in eternity. Our bodies and what we do with them matter. Our bodies and our persons are intricately linked. So we have these strong desires and we all require self-control and wisdom in how we feed and exercise these desires, whether we're married or single. This applies to all our desires, sex, food, power, so on. We crave these things, but we need to be thoughtful and wise and self-controlled in the way we pursue them. Throughout the Bible, sex is exclusively for within marriage. When it talks about sexual immorality, it's talking about any pursuit of sexual experience outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage is condemned as sinful, not because God's a big meanie who wants to spoil our fun, but for our good, because God knows what's best for us. In 1 Corinthians, we're told to flee sexual immorality. That means all sorts of sexual inappropriate sexual behaviour, not just intercourse, but it also means pornography, most forms of masturbation, sexting, adultery, homosexual sex, and much more. I'm not saying that all those things are equivalent things, but each one of these are inappropriate expressions of our sexual desires. And it's not easy to manage our desires, you know, in all sorts of areas of life. Learner motorbike riders are not allowed to drive high-powered motorbikes on their L plates, right? For good reason, because they're not easy to control and manage. Until they have experience and the wisdom that comes with a bit more maturity and age, they're restricted to the low horsepower bikes, right? We're equipped with strong desires that are powerful and good. Just like a big motorbike, isn't it great when you get it moving? But we need to recognise the power and the possible impact for good and for bad that the strong desires within us are. And so exercise wisdom and maturity and self-control in the way we pursue those things. In Song of Songs chapter 8 we read, "Love is as strong as death, and its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." That speaks of power, doesn't it? That is a beautiful language speaking of the power of desire and infatuation of two young lovers. Another insight that Song of Songs gives us is that our sexual desires can be awakened and fed. You'll know, I'm sure, that sexual desire is something that can be fostered and fed by the way we think and by the experiences that we've had. It's difficult in an overly sexualized world where sex is used to advertise everything from cars to clothes to phones. It's difficult especially if we've experienced abuse or perhaps been exposed to unhealthy sexual experiences. If we're constantly exposed to sexually illicit material, it will feed our sexual desires and thoughts in an unhelpful way. It'll awaken them, get them roaring, because it's out of the context of the proper place for sex. It's a problem. So all of us should avoid pornography and sexually explicit movies and TV shows that unhelpfully might feed our desires and perhaps also could blunt our ability to enjoy a healthy sexual relationship. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, we read, and this is a refrain that's repeated throughout this poem, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." We need to learn how to control our sexual desires and work out how to give them healthy expression. What that looks like will depend on our own personal situation. 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot to say on that issue and is worth taking the time to read through carefully. But to summarise, there are mainly two biblical options. First, if we're not married, then we control our sexual desires and do not awaken them. Secondly, if we are married, then we control our sexual desires for the benefit and blessing of our spouse, our husband or wife. This applies to young people. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means saving sex for marriage. This applies to married couples. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means serving your spouse by seeking to understand and please them, not simply pursuing your own desires for pleasure, but seeking their good. This applies to divorced or separated people. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means abstaining from sex, pursuing friendships and platonic relationships, unless and until God might bless you with another marriage partner. This also applies to those of us who may experience same-sex attraction or other forms of attraction. God wants the best sex life for you. That means exercising self-control and perhaps a life of abstinence. When God says sex should be reserved exclusively for marriage, he means it, and he says it for our good. So, how to wisely control our sexual desires in the situation we find ourselves, right sexual expression. If you're not currently married, this can feel difficult because you might feel like you're missing out. And to a certain degree, you are. Sex is a beautiful gift for those of us who are married to enjoy that you don't have the privilege or opportunity to experience. But let's not put sex too high up on a pedestal. Sex is the servant of relationship, and you're not missing out on relationship. Take the time and effort to invest in deep, meaningful relationships with family and friends. Rejoice and be thankful that the freedom and flexibility you have, because in the words of 1 Corinthians 7:32, you are free from the concern about how to please a husband or wife. For those of us who are married, we know, of course, the challenge of rightly exercising our sexual desires does not disappear when we get married. We need to ensure we exercise our sexual desires not just to get what we want out of our husband or wife, but in order to please and pleasure them. Sex is a servant of relationship, so we need to make sure we're working on the big picture of a healthy relationship with our spouse. Sex is at its best when it's more about making the other person happy than about my own pleasure. You won't be surprised to hear that men and women are very different in our sexual desires and sexual arousal, so it's important for us to do our best to understand each other, to talk to each other about how we're feeling, about how we tick, about how this works for each of us. It's important to have a healthy sex life in marriage because it will contribute to a stronger relationship overall. So while there might be seasons of difficulty and dry patches for one reason or another, we shouldn't give up on sex completely in a marriage. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:3 and following that mutual obligations of husband and wife to each other. It says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The important thing here is that I control my sexual desires for the benefit of my husband or wife, not just in order to please myself. Husband and wife should work together to have a healthy sex life and to have a healthy and stable marriage relationship. And that takes time. Time set aside to spend together, to talk, to share, and to be intimate together. This does not mean that a woman should feel like she has to have sex with her husband whenever he wants it. It also doesn't mean that a man who has an affair can blame his wife for not keeping him satisfied within their marriage. Unfortunately, there have been too many sermons on 1 Corinthians 7 teaching Christian women to have more sex with their husbands. Author and Christian relationship expert Sheila Gregory helpfully points out that for most women, the obligation to have sex is a huge barrier to actually wanting to have sex. And this becomes not a positive spiral that reinforces a healthy relationship, but a negative spiral that makes things worse. That being pressured to have sex makes the closeness and emotional connection fractured and therefore further disconnected. So the pressure and the compulsion to have sex will not be helpful. It'll have a negative impact, and that will, over the long term, create a fractured marriage relationship. And so that's never the way forward. The command, or the encouragements in 1 Corinthians 7 should never, the husband should never read that the woman's body is mine, but only that his body is hers. And the woman should never read, his body is mine, but only that my body is his. And so with the marriage relationship and the sexual relationship, it ought to be one of generous and free gift, not obligation to give, but generous giving. So the path to better sex is actually to take a step back and to make sure to work on the relationship first. The current consent movement in our society has done a great deal of good, and we need to learn that sex is a gift to be given, not a right to be taken from our spouse. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's important to keep sex in its proper context so that we can have it at its best. The fire in the fireplace is lovely and warm, but if it jumps out onto the lounge room floor, that same fire may burn down the house. Sex in its proper context is good, but even so, it's not our saviour. It's not the answer to our problems, nor is it the place of true fulfilment. You might discover as you go through life that this is one of these grass is greener scenarios. A lot of people who are single want to be married. A lot of people who are married perhaps wish they were single. And it isn't necessarily true that one is better than the other. So Paul's primary message in 1 Corinthians 7 is to be content and make the most of the situation that you'll find yourselves in. True fulfillment is found in Christ. And for all of us, the greatest security and relationship we can have is to be known and loved by God in Christ. You know, the intimacy of marriage is fulfilled in heaven by the love and union of Christ and his church, as we read in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 21. Not having sex or having a frustrated sex life, it is hard, and will be very painful perhaps, but it's not the be-all and end-all. We were made for relationships. And if we trust and know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then in him we find the acceptance and trust and identity that we really need. We have the love and relationship that we truly long for and ultimately desire in Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we bring to you this quite sensitive subject that all of us perhaps wrestle with in different ways. Give us wisdom from your word. Give us patience and kindness towards each other. And help us to rest in your grace and mercy towards us. Help us also to walk in faith and obedience to you. We're sorry for the ways we have not managed our desires well at different times through our life. We pray that you would give us wisdom and self-control. We also pray that you would help us to foster strong and healthy relationships, that those of us who are married might form a strong bond with our husband or wife, and that sex may be a good part of reinforcing that. That those of us who are single may feel loved and connected with friends and family and recognise the blessing and the freedom that that singleness gives us. We pray that as a church family, we might look out for each other, we might seek to understand each other and be there for each other in whatever situation we find ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.